tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." This is the Lord, word of the Lord.
Thank you, brother. I felt that. Folks, I want to say, if this is your first time here, welcome. I'm so thankful you're here. We believe all this stuff we're singing. Like, we really believe this. The reason that we're gathered here is because we believe that Jesus changes people. We believe that his word is true and right. And so today, as we jump into it and we keep going, and our prayer is that he meets you right where you are. And my prayer specifically is that as the next one up, I don't get in the way. My prayer is always that I want you to see Jesus. I want you to meet him. I want you to know him. And so with that, let's pray together. Lord, I love you. I thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to read your word, to sing to you, and now would you do a great work in our midst. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Paul, in this writing here, if you got a piece of paper and a pen, I want you to pull it out. Thumb some notes. I always say that, but there's some things I want you to be able to catch in here today. He's going to talk to us today, and he's going to be talking about two moms. He's talking about two different people. We're going to see today two paths and two promises, and the way that he's going to talk about the path and the promises is he's going to make sure that we recognize there's a couple of moms. As I was reading, as I was studying, going through this week, my mom has been with me and our family. She's been with us for the last month. She went home on Sunday or last Monday. We had a wedding here, and she came in and spent a month with us. It was incredible. She's never done that before. We've never had the opportunity to do that. When Amy and I got married, we moved away from home, and we would always go visit. They would come visit. But she's at a point where she was able to come and just spend some time. It was awesome. Isn't it amazing? It doesn't matter the age that you are. When you get to be around your mom, it's a wonderful thing. And I know many of you, your mom has already gone on to glory, you're not around her. But when you are, you remember all of those things. Isn't it unique? Moms play a huge role in our life. Now, this is not Mom's Day message or anything like that. Moms carry us for 9 months. We're completely dependent on them for the 9 months that we're in utero, and then for however many months and sometimes a year, up to a year or so afterwards. We are completely dependent on our moms. I mean, my daughter and my daughter-in-law have my daughter just delivered her second child, and my daughter-in-law is, her due date is today, so I could be out of here in a few moments. It's amazing. What's unbelievable is it doesn't matter how much dad wants to get involved. The kid always wants mama, mama. I want mom. I want mom. Only moms can fix certain things. I was watching football yesterday, as many of you were, and my Aggies, they won. We had a little hog slaughter yesterday, if you will. Make sure you say something to Heath about that. All right. But when they're interviewing people, interviewing these athletes, grown men, it doesn't matter. Notice today when you're watching football, if you watch football or any sporting activity, they may say, "I want to give thanks to the Lord," but they're always going to say, "Hey, Mom, Mom's number one." Moms play a huge role in our lives. In fact, it doesn't matter if your mom was a wonderful mom or your mom was a bad mom. Moms play a huge role in your life. In fact, there's a genre of jokes that are out today. Oh, you're already putting your head down. You already know what I'm talking about, don't you? A less than edifying genre of jokes called your mama jokes. Now, they're meant to be insultingly funny about your mom. But you ever noticed this, that it's always funny when it's not talking about your mom? You may laugh a little bit about those things, but when it comes to your mom, whether it was a good mom or a bad mom, whether you had a good relationship or a bad relationship, at some point, you get a little fired up, don't you? You're talking about my mom, aren't you? You know why you get fired up? The reason you get fired up is because when you talk about someone's mom or they talk about your mom, they're talking about the core of who you are. There is something about that. Now, I'm not saying that Paul is using a your mama joke here, but he's pulling in a couple of moms here because he wants to express and make sure that we catch something. Because the people in Galatia that we're studying about in Galatians, they were all claiming that they had the father Abraham. And he says, "Hey, listen, we may all be from Father Abraham, but I want to make sure that you catch this. There's two different mamas here. And depending on the mama that you are identifying with," and the Judaizers were saying, the people who believed that it was Jesus plus, they were identifying with Sarah. And they said that anyone else, they would be of Hagar. Well, he's going to take this and he's going to flip this around just a little bit. So today, as we talk, two things that I want you to see in this passage. One is this: we're going to talk about two paths, and then we're going to talk about two promises. So if you got your Bibles, we're going to kind of walk through this passage today. I'm not going to be able to read it all, but we are going to be able to look at it and talk through it. So in verse 21, as we begin to talk about the two paths, as we begin to talk about that, let me read. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law." I want to stop right there because here's what he has done. He's been talking generally like to a group of people like this. And in our room today, right now, we have people of all different ethnicities, all different economic backgrounds. We've got different types of jobs, different. So it would be as if I were to, I'm going to hone in on a group of people. Notice the group of people that he's honing in on here. He says, he's going to get pointed. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law." That's as if he's not just speaking to the crowd generally. He's speaking to a very specific group of people in the crowd. "Those who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" He says, listen, those of you who say it's Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus festivals, Jesus plus feast, you have to become a Jew. He says, you want to be under the law? Have you not listened to the law? Do you not know what the law is saying? Because if you knew what the law was saying, you wouldn't want to be under the law. In fact, you do know what the law is saying, and you haven't been able to fulfill it. Paul says, listen, I came preaching a gospel of freedom. not of the law. Verse 22, he says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, the work of Abraham. We're going to talk about that. Was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. If you're taking notes, this may be the one and only time that I'm going to tell you, you may want to make a T-square, you know, on your, because we're going to do a compare and contrast. One's going to be Hagar, one's going to be Sarah. And did you catch all of the things that he talked about when he was talking about Sarah and Hagar? We're going to kind of digest this for just a moment because I think it's really important. Here they are all claiming, listen, we're of Abraham. Did you realize that there are three religions within the world who all claim Abraham as their father? There are the Jews, there's the Muslims, and there are Christians. And what he is saying here right now is that we all claim back to Abraham, but he says it depends on which mama you're claiming. He says, who is your mom in this situation? So what he's pointing out here is that there were two ladies. There's Hagar who had Ishmael. There was Hagar who had Ishmael. There is Sarah who had Isaac. Put something right where you are in Galatians and flip back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. I'm not going to be able to walk all the way through these chapters, but I want you to be able to see them because they're really, really important. In Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abraham, he said, listen, I'm going to bless you. He's on the backside of a desert. He is a pagan. He says, listen, I'm going to take you. I'm going to bless you. You have no kids. You're 75 years old, but I'm going to give you a child. You're going to have a child. And through your child, all the world will be blessed. Your children are going to be so numerous that the stars of the sky, the dust of the field, the sand of the ocean, it's going to be more numerous than all of that. Well, you go over into chapter 16, and Abraham says, wait, it's 10 years later. I'm 85 years old. Where are all these kids you promised me and Sarah? Where are they? We've not had any of them. And God reaffirms his promise, his covenant. He reaffirms it and he says, listen, this is on me. The covenant that I've made with you is dependent on me, not on anything that you do. You can't fulfill the promises that I've made. And I promise you, I'm going to give you children. Numerous amounts. Through you, there is going to be the blessing of the world. So Sarah's looking around going, we have no kids. I'm 84 years old. And she has an idea. She says, I have an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Abraham, here's what I want you to do. Abraham seems to have forgotten the promise and the covenant that God made with him. He says, here's what I want you to do, Abraham. You take my slave, my maidservant, and I want you to spend the night with her. And when you spend the night with her, then maybe this will be the way the promise comes. Now, before men, you start casting stones at Sarah for making a sinful suggestion, Abraham said, okay, I'll do that. He should have said, no, this is not. They both doubted the promise of God. They both doubted the promise of God. You know what happens? He sleeps with her. She gets pregnant. And the scripture says that she conceives. And immediately there is enmity. There is distress between the two mamas, Hagar and Sarah. That seems to be natural, doesn't it? That seems to be natural. You know what Sarah does? Sarah says, get her out of here. Runs her off. Hagar gets out into the desert, and the Lord God meets her and says, Hagar, I see you. You go back. You submit yourself to Sarah. But I want you to know, your son will be, the scripture calls him a wild donkey. He'll always be against his kinfolk, always against his brother. And folks, if you're not familiar with this is the beginning of the split between these brothers. You've got Israel, and you have everyone else. The children of the slave, the children of the promise. You're seeing it lived out today in the news in real time in the Middle East. We should pray for the peace of Israel. We should pray for peace in Jerusalem. We should stand. But I want to tell you, there will be no true peace. Because Genesis 21 tells us there will always be war between these two brothers. This, we're seeing it lived out. So here we go. Skip ahead to Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, real quickly, Abraham is now 100, Sarah's 99, and the child of the promise finally comes 14 years later. You think where you are today, the Lord God does not hear you. You're doubting, does he know where I am? You're ready to bow out and start trying to take things in your own hands. The book of 1 Peter tells us that he is not slow in keeping his promises, as some count slowness. Listen, Abraham would be the first to stand up and say, it took 25 years, but he fulfilled the promise that he made me. And he was doing a work in all of that time in Abraham. He was doing the work. But we, even in our day and time, we do what Abraham and Sarah did. We begin to doubt God. He's called us to a situation. He's put it in front of you. And you're doubting, is he going to come through? Maybe you're single in here today, and you've been wanting a husband. You've been desiring a spouse. You've been desiring a lady friend. And the Lord God has not brought that one. In fact, maybe he's done this. Maybe you've got one on the line and you think it's the only fish. I better reel it in. I want to tell you, if it's anything that is impure, improper, if they don't know the Lord Jesus, you need to cut bait. Cut it right there. Get it gone. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Maybe you're thinking, listen, I'm not quite sure how to fix this problem. In my own human wisdom, I'm going to just step out and do whatever I think is best. You realize whenever we exercise our own human wisdom, the heart of man is deceitful above all things. We don't even know our own hearts. It's following and waiting on the Lord God. Maybe you're in a painful, suffering situation right now, and you're tempted to take an old path to relieve the suffering. What God once had saved you from. Now, do you know, when I deal with folks who are in addiction lifestyles, one of the things that I find that can happen is that when things get stressful, they run back to the things that they found comfort in. Have you ever seen that before? The reason I say that is that I come from the family of addiction. I've watched it over and over. 30-something years of being a pastor, I watch it over and over and over. You're thinking, I'm going to run back to what I know, but I want you to know you wait on the Lord God because he will make a way where you think there is no way. And what ends up happening is we begin to doubt what the Lord has to say. Paul's made his theological argument for 3 chapters for us. 1, 2, and 3. Don't go back to the law. It's all slavery. When you go back to the old paths of trying, how about I use this, of self-salvation, I'll fix this myself, I'll take care of this my way. When you go back to the old path, it will lead to slavery, it will lead to death, it will lead to destruction. This is what the scripture tells us. This is what we see. So now then what he's going to do is he's going to take this pathway that he's illustrated with two mamas and he's going to show us a story. Look with me in verse 24. Verse 24, he's transitioning in his argument. There's the word now. That word now is a transition statement. It's a transition word. He says, now, because I've laid out these two people, he says, now, this may be interpreted allegorically. Now, I have to stop for a second. What he's doing is he's using figurative language to talk about real people. There was a real mamas named Sarah and Hagar, Abraham. These are real people that he's going to now take and create a story with real people to prove a point. This would be like me saying, hey, me and Mateo, we were doing this thing, and it's kind of like, I'm going to take two very real people and I'm going to create a story so that it proves a point. This is what he's going to do right here. He says, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants, the covenant of the law, covenant of grace, covenant of faith. One is from Mount Sinai. That word is could be represents. That one represents from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." In verse 24 and 25, there are some key phrases that I want you to see that he describes Hagar as. She's the old covenant, the covenant of the law. How do we know that? Because he describes her as being Mount Sinai. She represents Mount Sinai, where the law was given, where the law says, you shall do these things. So what did Abraham do with Hagar? He tried to usher in the promise. The promise can only come from the promise giver. So it says here, the old covenant, she represents the old covenant through Moses, through Arabia, through Mount Sinai, the law. And then he does this. He says she represents earthly Jerusalem. This would have been a slap in the face of the Judaizers. What are you saying? Wait a minute. We're from Jerusalem, the city of God. And he says, no, the city of God is where it is slavery, because it is works-based. It is following the law. You are captive when you try to work things out on your own and you're not waiting on the Lord God, when you're not a child of the promise. In fact, look over at Sarah now, because he calls Sarah a few things. He talks about Sarah being the new covenant through Christ, the promise. No longer is it, you shall do this to be right with God. It is, I will do something. God says, I will be the one to fulfill the promise that I've made. You can't have a child of promise. I give you the child of the promise. And I want to say this to you in here today. Today, the Lord God has brought some of you in here. There are people in this room who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I know that. You do not know Jesus. You may go to church. You may know who Jesus is, but you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You're putting your faith in all kinds of things. You're working to try to be right, to make your conscience clear. If I do this, if I do this, if I do this. I want to tell you the only way that you can be right with God is for Him to open your eyes, to put the Holy Spirit within you so that you can respond. This is what the Scripture is teaching us. You see, the way of Hagar and Ishmael, the path of Hagar and Ishmael, it's self-salvation. It's you trying to fix your own problems. It's you trying to make the way. Where there is no way, I'll make the way. I can do these types of things, and maybe they will ease my conscience before the Lord. I can cajole, I can beat, I can take the Scripture and I can beat somebody. I can guilt them into following. My children that are not following the Lord, your children that aren't following the Lord, you can do all kinds of things because you're going to try to make that happen. The way of Hagar and Ishmael says, maybe I can buy my way out of a situation. Maybe I can, in my own wisdom, my own earthly wisdom, if I do these things, it will fix my problem or my situation. My human wisdom, listen, I went to college. I've done this. I'm up in my, I have a good job. I do all the right things. And that's the way of Hagar and Ishmael. Yet what Paul wants the Galatians to see is that the path of promise is through Sarah and Isaac. It's trusting. It's waiting on the Lord. Allowing Him to do the work that only He can do when you're trying to get in the way. Listen, did you realize the word waiting is in the Bible? Waiting on the Lord is mentioned over 100 times in the Bible. It's mentioned over 100 times in the Bible. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. Isaiah 40, but those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. All throughout the scripture, we're called to wait on the promise giver to keep his promise. Not to try to have our own self-salvation, fix our own problem. We wait on him. Faithfulness is an active waiting. It's faithfulness is an active waiting. It's doing all the things that we do because we are followers of Christ. We come to church, we sing, we worship. When we don't feel like coming and singing and worshiping, we give when we don't think there's anything to give. We go when we're not certain where we're going. We speak when I don't know what to say. We obey when we don't want to obey. In the midst of that, we are waiting on the Lord to do what only He can do. Whenever we run ahead of the Lord or we divert from what the Lord has called us to do, I promise you, it will lead to death, destruction, despair, anxiety. But we wait. And so Paul's telling them in this passage, he says, you true Galatians, you're followers of Abraham, yes, but you're sons of the promise because your mom is Sarah. And he says, but you who desire to be of the law, you Judaizers, listen, you're from the land of law. You're from the land of slavery. Listen, you think that the heavenly city or Jerusalem, the city of God, that's a city of slavery, of binding. The city that we're waiting for is one not made with human hands. It's a heavenly Jerusalem. This is what he's trying to help them to see. This is what he's wanting them to understand. And even where we're sitting today, I want you to know the Lord God is calling you to wait on him. Some of you are ready to jump. You're ready to move because you think you've worked out the plan. God's not moved fast enough. He's not moved quick enough. You're not seeing how he's doing. I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And here's what I want you to know. Today, he's calling you, sit still. That doesn't mean sit on your hands. That means you, in faith, you follow me. You do, this is my language, you do the next right thing as a follower of Jesus Christ. You be faithful to him. He will always be faithful to you. Do you know what one of the unique things about this whole story with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar is all about? That even though in Sarah and Abraham were disobedient, God kept his covenant with them. You know why? Because the promise wasn't based on how good they did, what they did, or how high they jumped. It was based on him. And he said, I will not disown you because I'm the one that chose to make this covenant with you. That's a word for you and me today. No matter how far we are, no matter where we think we are, we can, as children of the promise, we can go back to the promise keeper. This is what he's called us to. So let's look at the two promises. Let's look at them. There are two promises that I want you to see. We're running downhill here. Verse 28. Now he's going to make another transition in this thought. This is the application of what he's been trying to help them to see. He's talked about history. He gave them a story. And now he's going to apply it by showing them two promises. He says, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. This is his application point. Paul calls them brothers. Where he has said previously, I'm wondering if what I've been doing has been in vain. Are you truly listening? Are you truly followers? But now he says, listen, brothers. He says, you're children of the promise. Just like Isaac was, you are. Because he has called you, he has saved you. You're not of law. You're not of slavery. You're a child of Sarah. And then he gives them a promise that we don't necessarily like to run towards. He promises that there's going to be persecution. One of his promises is that there's going to be persecution. Look at verse 29. Verse 29, he says this, but just as at the time, he who was born according to the flesh, who was born according to the flesh in Genesis? Ishmael. Just as he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now with you. He points them and he says, listen, just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, and that's still going on today, It's going to continue on. Again, I want to remind you, we should pray for the peace of Israel. We should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But until Jesus comes, there's not going to be true and lasting peace. There will be no true and lasting peace. He says, listen, I want you to know that you're going to continue to be persecuted. Folks, do you realize that as a follower of Jesus Christ, the world stands against what we believe and what we espouse? Because we don't follow what, or we should not be following what the world believes and espouses. Who we follow, what we follow, is the Word of God. And what God says, we step into. We step into that. Ishmael in Genesis chapter 21, kind of going back to Genesis. Genesis 21, here we have Ishmael. He's probably somewhere between 16 and 18. Isaac is somewhere probably around 2 to 3. The scripture says that he has been weaned from his mother Sarah. Abraham threw a big party. He's been weaned. The scripture says that Ishmael looked as a 16 to 18 year old, somewhere in that ballpark. He looked at Sarah, who has probably around 100 to 101, and he begins to laugh at her. The word laugh in Hebrew stands for mock. He's mocking a 101-year-old woman. He's laughing at her, making fun of her. And Sarah says to Abraham, Abraham, get this slave out of our camp. Abraham's a little upset, and the Lord says, do what Sarah says. You're treating Ishmael as if he's the one the inheritance is going to come through. It will only come through Isaac. It will only come through Isaac. What Paul is saying here is that you've got a church, Galatians, with Jews, Judaizers, who are trying to tie you back to the law. They're trying to tie you back to slavery. They're wanting to bind you. Get them out. Because what they're doing will lead you to despair. You couldn't fulfill the law to begin with, and now you're going to go back to it. You walk the old path. You've been saved to a new path, a new covenant, because you're a child of the promise. Don't go back. Don't go back. You see, he's trying to tell them a story, paint them a picture. Don't do it. Don't do this. I want to say to you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, don't be surprised. If you came to Christ thinking that all your problems are going to go away, somebody has lied to you. The enemy. Do you realize that following Christ is a hard path? If you don't believe me, listen to what he said. John chapter 15, verse 19. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Folks, you know why the world hates us? Because number one, we're children of promise. We follow Jesus Christ. We follow his word. His word stands in direct opposition to what the world says. The world tells us how to spend our money. God tells us how we should handle our money. The world tells us what our sexuality should look like. The Lord God tells us what true sexuality looks like. The world tells us all these different philosophies, but the Lord God has the words of life. Listen, the world leads to binding. It leads to death. It leads to destruction. And when we stand on the word of God, it's going to be in direct opposition to what the world has to say. This is a huge challenge for me. I want to be real honest with you. It should be a huge challenge for you. Listen, I don't want people to hate me. I don't want people to dislike me. But if in the things that I say, the things that I do, the words that I teach, the way that I live my life is not in direct opposition to everyone else, and everyone looks at me and just says, oh yeah, good boy, go, 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 I have to question, have I fallen into line with what the world is doing? Folks, to him who has ears, let him hear. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter writes, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Jesus says, listen, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They put me on a cross, they're going to probably try to crucify you in the market square, in the public. Peter says, listen, when the trial comes, don't be surprised and say, what's going on? This is what we've been called to. But I need you to hear, if you're waiting and you're wondering, God, where are you? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Don't run ahead of him. Don't get away from him. Trust in him who made the promise to you, who will keep the promise to you. Not only were you promised persecution, but I think the greater thing is that you were also made another promise, and the promise of God. God has given you freedom. He's given you freedom. Freedom from what you ask. Freedom from trying to live up to what others have to say. Freedom from trying to find life in dead wells and dead springs. Freedom from sin. Freedom from death eternal. Freedom from the wrath of God. Freedom from my own wisdom. But can I tell you also, not only has he given you freedom from something, he's given you freedom towards something. You know what that is? He's given you freedom to enjoy God. Remember when Jesus said that he had come, and why did he come? So that we might have life and have it to the full. Have abundant life. You see, the world wants you to think life is outside of the bounds. In fact, there are no bounds. What you think, what you feel, what you want to do, you go. Jesus says, no, true life is found in following me, imitating me. The true life is found on the path of the promise. True life is found when we not seek our own glory, but we give glory to God. And today, here, in the room, right now, some of you, you're like headlong. You are running down the path of self-salvation. The path of Hagar and Ishmael. The path that leads to death, destruction, slavery, despair. Ultimately, it leads you to a real place called hell. And the only opportunity that you and I have for real life is found in the promise of Christ, the promise of eternal life. And I want to invite you to Jesus today, that you might find real life in him and him alone. All of the things you've been trying to self-soothe, I want you to know, can only be found in him. He is the one who is real life. He forgives sin. He brings new life to you. Some of you in here today, you've surrendered your life to Christ, but you've found yourself ready to pull the ripcord. You've doubted him. You're wondering, is he ever going to come through? And my encouragement to you today is wait on the Lord. Trust him. He will renew your strength. He who made the promise to you, he's not slow in keeping it. He who began the good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. Let's pray together. Father, I love you and I thank you for today. I ask today, God, would you save people? Would you save them from their sin of unbelief? Father, would you save us from ourselves? Would you save us from the lies of the enemy? Thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ, because of the power of the Holy Spirit who resides in us. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things today. Amen.